So breakfast with Jesus. So we're actually going to be reading from John 21. So you can get your Bibles out and we'll go to John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. They weren't important enough to be named, I guess. They're just the two others. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, probably very grudgingly, right? He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. We're going to pause right here. I'm going to say, our youth are very smart, because when I read this to the youth in youth class last week, I think it was Caleb, was like, wait a minute, didn't this happen earlier? And I was like, I think you're right. So we looked it up. Almost the same miracle happened in Luke 5 when he was like just getting the disciples. So this was one of the ways Jesus was like, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm going to do the same miracle again way later, okay? So that's just a sidebar. So if you're thinking this sounds familiar, because you probably read it earlier in Luke chapter 5. Okay, let's go continue on. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning. They saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Another sidebar. It doesn't actually say the bread wasn't on the fire, so I personally like to believe that Jesus was toasting his buns. Like, if anyone goes to a barbecue, Jesus likes toasted buns, okay? Anyways. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, it's a nice little story. It's kind of quaint, right? Oh, like they're fishing, it's a fishing trip, and they have some breakfast. Some of you are probably thinking right now, what in the world could we possibly learn from this story, right? Like, aren't there more important things we could talk about? Like, why aren't you preaching from the Sermon on the Mount or something? Why are we talking about breakfast with Jesus? One, because I like food. Two, because there's a whole bunch of things I think we can learn from it. Why does this matter for us today? So there's lots of different things we can draw from the passage. We could talk about like, oh, look at Peter. He was so bold. He jumped out of the boat and swam. But we're not going to talk about any of that, okay? We're talking about the food stuff, okay? We're sticking to the fish. So here's our first point I think we can draw from this. If you're taking notes, it's going to be about a four-point-ish sermon. Actually, we'll see what happens. Maybe it'll be more. First point. Jesus provides. Jesus provides. So if we go back to the text, look at the story. What happened? They went out at nighttime and they were fishing, right? And what did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. And it's implied that they were actually out all night, because then it jumps to, then it was early morning and Jesus was on the shore. And where were they? They were still out in the boat and they were still catching nothing. They were still catching nothing. So they were getting no fish. They're out. They're working all night. But who is on the shore already cooking a fish? Jesus. Jesus is already on the shore. He's already cooking a fish. He's already making breakfast. And not only that, but he also gave them an abundance, right? As soon as they listened to him, they heard his voice and they responded. Their nets were completely filled. So all night they were working. Jesus on the shore with fish. As soon as they listened, their nets were filled. I won't dwell on this point too long, but how often do we try to do things by our own strength, our own ways, like we reason, we scheme, right? When Jesus actually already needed what we had all along on the shore, right? We're working our own ways with our empty nets, but Jesus already had what we needed. Even just writing this sermon, Tim had a word for me this morning. Even writing this sermon, I was like reading commentaries. I'm like trying to connect. I'm like, these points don't connect well enough. Like, oh, like I need this needs to be better. I need to look more. I need to connect these better. But sometimes God just wants to say what he wants to say. Amen. So we're going to do that today. We're just going to go through what God wants to say, I think. And if you're like, well, that point didn't connect to this point, I think it was for someone. So we're going to do it anyways, okay? So how often, like we don't, I was reading commentaries actually. We don't know what the motives of the disciples were for going back to fish, right? And some people are super, super harsh to the disciples. They're like, they just gave up on Jesus right away. Like, Jesus died. He showed up a couple times, and now they're right back to fishing. Like, and after all, didn't the Bible say, like, they're supposed to become fishers of men? And here they are, fishers of fish again, right? This is the opposite of what they're supposed to do. And there's definitely some truth to that. But in reality, they probably were just being pragmatic. They genuinely needed something to eat. They genuinely needed a way to make money, right? Because remember, back when they were with Jesus, all their needs were met. The Bible says they didn't need a knapsack or a sandal. Everything was provided for them, right? But now Jesus is gone, or so they thought. So they should go back to fishing. They better go back to doing things their own way. They better go back to what is familiar, to the old ways. We can make our money that way. We can get our fulfillment that way. We can get our fish that way, right? And how often, maybe you're thinking, oh, I see what you're saying, Luke. How often do we tend to do the same thing? One day, our life is like not so great. Jesus shows up. Jesus changes everything. And it feels like I know exactly where I need to be. I know what the future holds, right? I know exactly how I'm going to walk this walk, right? I'm going to walk in the Spirit daily. It feels great. We feel amazing. We're on top of the world. Jesus has changed our lives, right? But as soon as it starts looking a little uncertain, right? As soon as things start to get tough, and they will get tough, what do? We say, okay, Jesus, this was really good. For a little bit, I'm going to put you in the back seat, okay? I'm going to take control. I'm going to get us out of this mess, and then you can come back, right? How often do we do this? We go back to our old ways. We go to the ways that make sense to us. This is what the fishermen are doing. Jesus is gone. Well, I'll go back to what's familiar. Just for a little while. I've got things from here, Jesus. Then you can come back. I'll get us out of this mess, and then you can come back where you belong. But what does this breakfast with Jesus prove? What does this breakfast prove? It proves that Jesus will always be with us. He is always with us. Not only the disciples, us as well. He sent his Spirit for this very purpose. And more importantly, it teaches us that we don't have to go back to our old ways, right? We don't have to go back to what is familiar or what makes sense to us, that we can actually press on. We can run the good race, relying on Jesus for the provision that he already has for us. Jesus is already on the shore cooking. He's already on the shore cooking. I believe this is a word for someone even looking for rest. Jesus already has that rest. It's on the shore. While we're struggling with empty nets all night, Jesus has them full. So we can rely on Jesus. Amen. Isn't it wonderful also that Jesus showed up at their work? He showed up at their work. He didn't wait to appear when they like were at a synagogue, right? He didn't wait for a super awesome prayer meeting. He didn't wait for like a really emotional worship service. When did Jesus show up? In the sweat, in the discouragement, in the disappointment of a failed fishing trip, okay? I don't know about you guys, but I'm a terrible fisherman. Anyone else can identify with that? If you're not too ashamed to raise your hand. Every single time I've ever gone fishing, I'm surrounded by people who are catching fish. And like, literally, they won't even nibble. They'll catch a fish and I'll steal their lure, right? And use the exact same lure, still nothing. So I've caught probably 3 fish in my entire lifetime. I've probably gone fishing 100 times. Anyways, so that's when Jesus shows up in disappointment, in exhaustion, in the sweat of their work, of their daily life. Of their common things, right? Yes, Jesus shows up at a worship service, but he also wants to be with you always. It proves that when Jesus says, I'll be with you always, he meant it. Jesus meant his words. And we can rely on him for provision. The Bible says he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. In Matthew 10, it says that not even a sparrow falls under him. So aren't you more valuable than many sparrows? So we can rely on Jesus for provision. That's point number one. Jesus for provision. Breakfast teaches us that we can rely on Jesus for his fish. Number two, it reminds us of Jesus' humanity. Okay, you're going to have to stick with me for these next 2 points, but you will understand as I explain. He's eating breakfast. He's on a beach, right? He's cooking up a fish to eat. He's having a little fish fry. There is very few things that are more human than that. Like, to this day, if you go to, like, Hobby Lobby or something, right, what's a famous pastime of usually men? I don't know why men like this. Fishing, right? There's, like, a little sign that'll say, gone fishing, or something along those lines. Like, you can find me later, like, after I get my fish or something. Something weird like that, right? So here's Jesus having a little fish fry on the beach. He probably liked his fish a certain way. He probably seasoned it with the salt like this, you know. He had taste buds. He had organs. He had all the things that humans did. He definitely took it off before it burned, right? Because no one wants to eat a burned fish, right? Jesus had humanity. He was a man. He got hungry, and he liked fish, presumably. Maybe he was just eating it to be healthy. We don't know. So it's easy to focus too much on the fact that Jesus is God with skin on, that we actually forget that he emptied himself of so many divine privileges to come and live as a man for us. So there was actually an early heresy in the church, and it was trying to teach people, yeah, Jesus was fully God, but he wasn't really fully man, right? Like, Jesus was God, but he wasn't really a man, okay? But, like, we just kind of saw him as a man. Like, it was like a mirage, right? Like, if you got too close, his glory would overcome you. So he just had to appear like a guy, right? We just saw some dude, but really he was fully God. He wasn't actually a man. That's not possible, right? He didn't actually have human weaknesses. We're going to read a verse that's going to disprove that heresy, okay? So you can turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. It's a verse I use many times. I've used it at youth multiple times. It's one of my favorite passages. Philippians 2, verse 5 and onward. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a good passage, right? You can see why I like it. So having equality with God. So think about it this way. He's at the highest point of the universe. He's at the highest point of the universe, okay? And then AD 0 around, rolls around, and what happens? It's one of the lowest points of the universe. Here's God. I'm going to become a human being, okay? One of the lowest points. And he did not just become any human being. He could have chosen to be born into a palace, right? He could have been chosen. He could have been the emperor's son of Rome. And already people thought the Roman emperor was God. That would have made his job so much easier, right? Like, he just becomes the emperor. Oh, guys, by the way, I'm God. They're like, oh, yeah, of course, you're the Roman emperor. He could have, like, just conquered the earth that way, established his kingdom. Would have been very, like, easy task, right? But instead, he becomes a man, and not just any man. Instead of becoming wealthy, he became poor. He was born in a manger, and Jesus was from Nazareth. So I don't know if you guys know anything about Nazareth. You've probably heard, oh, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth. But Nazareth was not a nice place. It was very small and very poor. There was probably only a few families there in Jesus' day. It was very small and very poor. People did not go to Nazareth unless they had a very specific reason to go there, okay? It even says this in the Bible. People would sarcastically ask, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Because they could not believe that this guy who was doing all these miracles could be from this place. Maybe you guys are thinking of some modern examples right now in your head. I encourage you not to do this. Maybe you're even thinking of my hometown of Dunville. Can anything good come from Dunville? I don't know. Maybe I'll agree with you on that. But we all have these ideas about places, right? Like, oh, they're from Hamilton. Like, that place is kind of gross. Like, that's how people felt about Nazareth, right? What good can come of Nazareth? That's where Jesus chose to be, come from. He was born in Bethlehem, was raised in Nazareth. That's where he chose to be a Jewish peasant, with nothing. He'd even say, like, all these people have this stuff. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? The Son of Man, referring to himself being God. Sometimes people say things like, well, of course Jesus did that. He was Jesus, right? Of course Jesus didn't fall into temptation. He was Jesus. Like, he was perfect. He didn't have to do anything. Of course Jesus healed people. He was Jesus. Of course Jesus saw miracles. He was Jesus. Of course Jesus saw people saved. He was Jesus. We'll say all this stuff over and over again. I've said these things. You've probably said these things too, right? Oh, well, and we'll say things like, he didn't have any human weaknesses, right? He was Jesus, okay? He was a human, but yeah, like, he was a special human, so, like, of course he could do that, right? And we'll say things like, oh, I'm only human, right? When we make a mistake, who here has said that? Oh, I'm only human, right? And it's true, we're only human. Just a few weeks ago, I'm going to confess to you something that I've done, okay? On stage, I think it was 2 weeks ago. I won't name who they are. But I was driving into Niagara Worship Center, and I was like, I don't want to be late, okay? And so I ended up tailgating this car all the way down Lundy's Lane, and then I saw them turn left. I was like, oh, no. So I'm behind them, and then I see them turn right. I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, please don't turn into the church. Please don't turn into the church. And then this couple turned into the church. And then I had to follow them in. And it was very awkward, right? And of course, they came in and were like, they joked about it, but they talked to me. And I was like, incredibly, incredibly embarrassed. So I don't know if I officially apologize, but this is my public apology for that. But we can say things like, oh, I'm only human, right? Oh, of course, like, it's an excuse, right, to do whatever we want. And we'll say, well, whatever, Jesus was Jesus. Like, he can do his thing, but like, I'm a human. That's the thing. That's actually a thing we need to stop saying. Oh, he's Jesus. Of course, he could do that, because Jesus himself, he told us in John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus told us, yeah, I came as a man, and guess what? Yeah, you guys are human, but you're going to do even greater things than I have done, because I'm going to leave. That's Jesus' standard for us. It wasn't like, yeah, you guys are humans. The whole point of him coming as a human was to prove it to us, to prove that he could live in the Father's will, right? He lived a perfect life, and still he did not sin. So when we get discouraged, right, we can remember that we can take comfort in the fact that even Jesus, who did not need to suffer at all, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to, right? He did not need to face any challenges. He chose to do all of them to demonstrate his love for us. So we can take comfort in the fact that he chose to do those things to demonstrate his love for us. And then we can identify with him in that. We can identify with the humanity of Jesus. The problem with getting rid of the humanity of Jesus is just like, well, yeah, God came and did some things. That's cool, right? No, he came to live as one of us so we can identify with him. I think that's amazing. The Bible says in Hebrews, he even faced every temptation common to man. And still, he did not sin. In Hebrews, it says that he faced every temptation common to man, and still, he did not sin. So we can trust him. When he says, guys, there's a way out of sin, there's a way out of temptation, we can trust him because he demonstrated it to us personally. He came to the earth and demonstrated it to us. And guess what? Even when we fail, he's provided us grace. That's the amazing thing. So even when we are weak, he is strong. That's the amazing thing. So point one, we can rely on Jesus' provision. That's what breakfast teaches us. Two, second thing breakfast teaches us, Jesus was a human, shows us his humanity. Three, Okay? And your eyes are thinking, man, I didn't expect to learn so much about breakfast with Jesus. But this is what we learned. Okay? Three. And this one's connected to the last one. When did this story happen? Okay? When did this story happen? Anyone want to answer? Yell it out. After the resurrection. Okay? Some of you are like, okay, why is that significant? This happened after the resurrection. Okay? He's on a beach eating a fish. This was actually one of the ways that Jesus proved that he actually rose from the dead physically. This was one of the ways Jesus proved he came back physically. He came back in the flesh because only a body needs to eat a fish, right? This proves and secures our promise of new life in him. Isn't that amazing? So this coming back to eat the fish was one of the ways that he secured the promise that we have new life in him. Because he's like, look, I've resurrected. It's real. In the early church, we're going to hit all the heresies today, sorry, in this sermon. There was another heresy, okay? And they taught that Jesus did not really rise from the dead, okay? At least not physically. They'd say, like, oh, he had, like, a spiritual resurrection, but the body's still there, right? Or, like he just kind of, it was like an ethereal being kind of floating around after, but the body was still in the tomb. There are Christians, even today, who say the same thing. Right? They write commentaries. I've read them, and I'm like, this is insane. They say, oh, the resurrection, that was just a metaphor. It was metaphorical, right? It just meant, like, new life, and we can, like, live out this metaphor in our own lives, and everyone just, like, la-di-da, does their own thing, right? Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Bogus, right? And you might think, oh, this is a quaint little story about breakfast. No, it actually shows he physically came back. Jesus' resurrection was not merely a spiritual resurrection. He was not some floating being, okay? His actual human body, the same one that was pierced and crucified, was raised from the dead and glorified. Amen? His actual human body. That's why we confess it, because it's that important. Him eating a fish for breakfast was one of the ways he demonstrated this, because only a physical body needs to eat a piece of fish, right? Only a physical body likes to eat fish. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? Okay, yes, he came back. It was physical. Because it proves his promise to us, for us, we who are also humans with mere fleshy bodies, right? Everyone give yourself a pinch, okay? We got mere fleshy bodies. It proves his promise that we too will experience physical resurrection on the day of the Lord, okay? That is why he showed it to us. On the day of the Lord, we will be raised again. So the day of the Lord is a complicated concept. Throughout the Bible, it's kind of evolved, right, as the Bible's gone on. So sometimes it just meant specific situations where Israel was, like, saved. They'd say this was the day of the Lord. But there was always a hint of an expectation of a future day of the Lord. And then we call Jesus' resurrection the day of the Lord. That's why we call Sunday the Lord's Day, right? And we celebrate it every single Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. But when I'm talking about the day of the Lord, I'm talking about the ultimate day of the Lord, okay? This is when Jesus comes back, judgment day, and all who are dead in Christ rise first. So if you die, I'm gonna crush another heresy right here, okay? There's no soul sleep. You don't go to sleep, okay? Spiritually, the Bible says you're up with heaven, okay? When Stephen was martyred, his soul went to be with heaven. So spiritually, you go to heaven, and then day of the Lord, you're physically resurrected. So this is a future hope, okay? It's securing a future hope and a future resurrection. He proved it was true by doing it himself. Imagine how lame the promise would be if God's just like, oh, yeah, trust me. Like, I'll resurrect you. But meanwhile, his son is still, like, dead in the ground. He'd be like, I don't know, God. This promise seems a little flaky, right? God's like, no, I'm going to prove it to you firsthand. I'm going to come as a human and resurrect, proving that I have mastery over death. That's what Paul says. He has mastery over death. Death does not have mastery over him. And we share in that promise. So Jesus, he's raised physically, proves that the power of sin and death were broken by him and his perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross. So this is not just a future hope, okay? So that's one thing. We get this future physical resurrection. It's also the promise of new life right now. It's the promise of new life right now in Jesus. The Bible says that just as we join him in death, we put to death our old ways, we put to death our sinful nature, we actually join him in resurrection and new life as well. Right now. It's for today. Okay, so we have a future hope and a hope that is active in our lives right now. We're going to read Romans 6. It's like one of the best chapters you'll ever read, okay? Romans 6, you can turn to it. Okay, Romans 6. So this is so important because a lot of times we just focus on the cross. We focus on the cross, which is awesome, right? We also got to remember we join him in resurrection as well. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death, a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Hallelujah. And offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That'll preach, right? We just end it with that. That's a good passage. So this breakfast with Jesus helps to confirm that our promise of the new life in the day to come, it also helps to confirm our promise of new life today, right now. Okay. Point three. Now this is point four. I love this one. I've been like flying through these to get to this one. Okay, guys. So we have new life in Jesus. He proved it to us by rising from the dead. Okay. This new life, what does this breakfast show us? This new life is to be enjoyed in community. To be enjoyed in community. You might be thinking, oh, that doesn't sound that serious. It's very serious, okay? After Jesus resurrected, this is so cool. After Jesus resurrected, he could have just been like, peace out, y'all. I'm back. I'm going up to the Father to be glorified, back to my position in heaven, right? Like, he could have just left. He actually had no reason to even stay, okay? He even said himself, it's better that I go. It's better that I go so that I can send the Spirit, the Helper, to you guys, right? It's better that I leave. He had no reason to stay. But what does he do? One early morning, he makes time to have breakfast with his disciples. He could have left. No reason to be there. But here's God with skin on, resurrected from the dead. And what does he do? He's like, I'm going to eat with my people. I'm going to eat with my people. He hung around. He made time for his disciples. It wasn't even like during breakfast he told them a grand speech about something, right? Like he talked to Peter after. But he just made time for breakfast, right? Breakfast with Jesus. You see, God wants to have communion with us. God wants to have communion with us. Not just a little bit. That's actually the whole point. That's the whole point from the beginning of creation to now. Every action that God has taken throughout history has been redemptive, restorative, healing. Why? To restore our communion with God. To restore our communion with God. That is why he created us, to be in relationship with him. We are made for relationship. We're made to commune with God. Creation, not just with God, but with each other. Creation was not even complete. It wasn't even complete until there was another person, right? Adam alone was not finished creation. It wasn't good because he was, like, sad, right? It wasn't good because he was sad. He needed another person. Creation was not complete. this new life that's been secured by his death and resurrection, that we can have a sure hope in that promise, it is meant for community. It's not just our own. It's all of ours, right? You've heard the phrase, no man is an island, right? You've all heard this phrase? There's a lot of truth to this. This world is obsessed with having personal spiritual journeys, right? You've all heard this phrase before? It's my personal spiritual journey, right? Everyone thinks, I'll do my thing, you do your thing. Doesn't really matter what's going on in your heart or in my heart. Like, we're all just figuring it out our own way, like, together, right? And there's a little bit of truth to that. But in our day and age, individualism, autonomy, they've become like the rally banners of our culture, right? Like, in every debate, in every political debate, all about rights, it's all about, where's my individualism, where's my autonomy? Like, but we were created to be together. We were created for one another. We were created with communion in mind, communion with God and communion with others. So that's bogus. Don't buy into the whole individualism autonomy lie, right? We were created to be together. So yes, it's true. Everyone has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, but that does not mean you have to do it alone. Amen? And it certainly doesn't mean you don't have to talk with other people or listen with other people or commune with other people. What is our job as a church? What is our job as a church? Anyone know? It is to build one another up on Christ, our cornerstone. To build one another up. We encourage one another. When someone falls, we lift them up. All of us, according to 1 Peter 2, that's how Peter puts it, all of us are like living stones. We're living stones being built together on Christ the cornerstone to form a spiritual house. All of us, right? If you start pulling beams out of this building, what is going to happen? It's going to collapse. That's exactly how we are as a church. We're like a house, a building put together. Paul, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, what does he call us? A body. We are Christ's body on earth. Just as a body has many members, but it makes one whole, we as a church are many members, but we're one whole. We are made for communion with each other, with God, and with Jesus, and with each other. We are made for communion. We as believers are one body of Christ on earth. What has Jesus called us? Jesus calls us a family. He calls us a family. Any who do the Father's will is my mother, my father, my sister, my brother. We are all adopted sons and daughters. We're part of the family together. So Jesus wants us to share in his new life. Jesus wants us to share in his new life, but he also wants us to share his new life. Amen? He wants us to share in his new life, but he also wants us to share his new life. And it's a privilege to do that. And it means we do it together. We're in this together. We are one body. And today, we have the privilege of actually acting this out as we take communion together. You see all these little cups around the chairs? If you don't know what those are, we call them communion cups. In different traditions, they call them different things. Why do we call it communion? Because what's happening when we take communion? We are having communion with Jesus. And we're having communion with one another. We're all in the same room. We're eating the meal together. So this morning, we're actually all going to have some breakfast with Jesus. We're all going to have some breakfast with Jesus. So as we have communion together, as a family, as a body, and as a church, here's what's happening. We are looking back. We're looking back to the past. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. That's the first thing that's happening. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're looking to the present right now to everyone around you. And we're proclaiming the new life that we have because of that death and our community together. So we're having community with the past. We're having communion with each other right now. But we're also, and this is where it gets really cool, we're looking ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to that future communion when we're all going to be directly with Jesus and with one another in heaven. Hallelujah. That's so amazing. So if you've never looked at communion that way, maybe you've just thought like, oh, it's like a memorial service about Jesus dying. That's part of it, but maybe this will give you a new lens. Communion, we call it communion, because we're having communion with Jesus, and we're having communion with one another. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful image. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So if everyone wants to prepare their elements, and we'll do this together. So the Bible says that on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, and that's crazy. On the same night that Jesus was betrayed, guess what he chooses to do? To have communion with his disciples, even with the guy who's going to betray him. On the same night Jesus was betrayed, he had communion with his disciples. It says he took bread and he broke it. So let's break the bread together. And he said, "This is my body. This is my body given to you." So let's take the bread together. Then after the bread, it says, in the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant." And guess what, guys? This is a covenant of new and better promises. This is a covenant of grace. This is our covenant of new life. This is what gives us new life. So we're joining back to the same supper. It's not just we're remembering it. We're joining in with that same Lord's Supper, and we're looking ahead to our future supper. We're in communion together. In the same way he took the cup, let's all take the cup together. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your communion with us, that you desire to be with us, that you desire to have breakfast with us. We thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your son to die, and that we thank you that you raised him from the dead to secure our promise in new life and our future hope, but also our hope today. Lord, I pray that you would just bless every single person here. You'd bless them with your presence. You'd bless them with your presence. You'd bless them with your peace that surpasses all understanding. And you'd bless them with your rest. We thank you that you provide for us and that you want to be near to us. Lord Jesus, as we worship, let everything we say and let everything we do this day just glorify you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.